Today is Monday, July 4th. Today is Monday, July 4th at Shippensburg Bible School, 2011. We're now here a class from our brother Garth Mayer on the topic of the truth affirmed, the kingdom of God, gospel.
Well, good morning, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and our dear young people. We'll try to conduct our sessions today where we open it up for at least allowance of some comments at the end. Perhaps a bit of a prelude to our comments. We're going to go into the gospel in just a moment. The principles in which we embrace in the truth emphatically can be taught from the Word, and from the Word of God alone. It is our only authority. We are not like the rest of Christendom. What we believe is the truth and the truth only. The Bible is not ignorant, it is not silent, fails to speak on matters of doctrinal error that run to and fro. And we have to be ever vigilant of that. It was not on our own mind to become an independent community apart from the communities of this world. It was based on our conscience and what the Word of God said. Because the Word does represent itself in this way, as we alluded to in one of our earlier comments, Acts 19, when Paul went into the synagogue, he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things of the kingdom of God. We're not ignorant people. We know that there will be disputing among the issues of the truth, and there will be persuading in the things of the kingdom. By and large, we know what the churches of the world teach, and we know what the truth is. This combination is set throughout the scriptural word everywhere. And by the way, if you want to scratch notes, that would be wonderful. If not, all of these classes are going to be available on a little flash drive or a CD for you afterwards. That's looking for an internet connection. And again, it is. Sorry. Even as it was meet for me, says Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, we want to strengthen your confidence in these things, because I have you in my heart insomuch both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers. And the analogy is drawn there in the days of Nehemiah. They worked, one with a sword to his hand, and he builded with the others. Those two aspects of the truth are just cannot be replaced. They're there, and they're permanent. There is a defense, a disputing of the truth, and there is a confirmation and a persuading and an affirmation of the truth. The two trumpets, the reference here in Numbers chapter 10. Two silver trumpets for Israel. They were called for warfare and for worship. And those are the two elements of the truth. We would like to, in teaching truth, dispatch the error as we go through that in our sessions this week. Because the Bible does that. It is not written in a very distinct way just to dismiss the ideas of Christendom as a whole. It does that, but its principal point is to teach truth, and that's what we want to focus on. For example, here's one of the main things that separates us from Christendom. The overwhelming majority of Christianity as a whole teaches infant baptism. I know, I came up through the system of the world without, and I was baptized both as a Catholic and then later as a Lutheran. I was double baptized in ignorance as a little kid. Couldn't help it. This issue is not a small issue. It's a matter of salvation, said the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 16. After his death and resurrection, he said, go into all the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that is not will be condemned. Now, you and I understand that is a very, very fundamental point. It's bound up in salvation, though. He that believes and is baptized has hope of salvation. He that is not, condemnation. Oh, well, what difference does it make if you sprinkle an infant or someone is immersed? Really? Is that how the Lord dealt with it? It is truth and absolute truth or nothing else, brothers and sisters and young people. John 3. Jesus to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a little more to this statement, but that's all we're concerned with right now. He cannot see the kingdom of God apart from this baptism. very critical. 1 Peter 3. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was in preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. In the like figure, baptism does also save us. The world perished by this principle that was a figure like unto baptism, but Noah and his family were saved. Small matter? I should say not. And those of you that are not baptized at this point, I understand. Hopefully we will push you closer to that by understanding the scriptures. And you should be convinced with nothing less. As it is written, thus saith Yahweh. Be convinced with nothing less than the word of God, because we firmly hold to that as a group of brethren and as a body. Christ was the example. Baptized about the age of 30, we're told in Luke chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ. Baptized about the age of 30. Well, yeah, I know that. I've known that ever since I've been raised in the Christadelphian Sunday School. That, young people, sets us apart from 95% of Christendom. That we maintain simply what the Scriptures teach. It's not a small thing. Doctrine is the key to everything. Everything. It requires hearing and receiving and confessing. When they heard this, we're told in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and save yourselves from this generation of destruction. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. An infant can do that? He can repent. He can be cut to the heart. He can receive a word. It's an impossibility. Now, not just the method of what Christendom teaches, the principles which it set are wrought in folly. Complete, total error. And we shouldn't be shy about what we believe the Bible to firmly teach emphatically without apology. Not arrogantly, but without apology. This is clearly scriptural teaching. Matthew 3, 5 through 6. Went out unto Christ all of Jerusalem, John, and all of Judea, and all the region round about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. These are responsible adults who knew they had to turn from the old ways of life, being baptized of John in Jordan. An infant cannot do that. Acts 22. Why tarriest thou? Be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is an intellectual conversation between two adults, hearing the word and how one is to respond after they hear the word. There are two reasons we're not baptized. Lack of knowledge, very understandable. And the second is, we're a little afraid of the walk that's attached to it. I will tell you, as I've said before, I came from the world without. I probably academically knew the truth a year before I was baptized. The lifestyle, a little shaky. Okay, a little more than a little shaky. Two reasons you're not baptized. We'll get into that, God willing, in the unbaptized class. Acts 8, Philip and the eunuch. When he believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, doctrine is important for baptism. Philip, eunuch, grown men, turning up Isaiah the prophecy, it says they were baptized, both men and women, is the context as it moves on there. Men and women, adults, not infants. Here you have it later in the chapter. Here is water. What does prevent me from being baptized, says the eunuch. If thou believest with all thine heart, he says, thou mayest. That's a conviction of what the scriptures teach, and an action that is required based upon that conviction. If you believe it, young people, be baptized. If you believe it with conviction, be baptized. The walk struggle throughout our whole life. constantly crucifying the old man of the flesh, dying daily, as Paul says. Act on it. If you know the things of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, act on it. Full immersion. I was sprinkled in the forehead twice as a Lutheran and a Catholic. It didn't get the demons out. Matthew 3:16. And he was baptized, he went straightway up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, 30 years old at this stage. John 3:23, also baptizing. And Anon, where was near unto Salem, because there was much water there. Now we've moved it from no baptizing of infants, only adults, to you have to understand the doctrine associated with it for baptism, to now the actual process of baptism. There had to be much water. He came straightway up out of the water. A little hand in a cup sprinkling on a forehead is not baptism. It's impossible for that to be baptism. All of Israel was baptized into the Red Sea, says 1 Corinthians 10, as they departed Egypt. They went down into the sea, and the old man of the flesh, being Pharaoh's army, ceased. Fundamental, simple teaching. It's in black and white. Anyone can understand it. The question is, for everyone in this room, trust me, not everyone wants to see it this clearly. They don't want the truth because it is so clear. It is very clear. We'll get off into the doctrines of the devil and Holy Spirit gifts and Trinity and all of that, setting forth what the Scriptures do teach and most assuredly what they do not teach. And we can prove it. We don't say that arrogantly. We can prove what we believe from the Word. It is our only authority. Vital principle of baptism. And here's where the doctrine is drawn in. We're baptized into Christ's death. That's why full immersion is necessary. We're buried with his baptism into his death, so that when we rise, as he was resurrected from the dust of the earth, we come up and we walk in a newness of life. Like as the old man was crucified and put to death, the body of sin is put to death, that we should no longer serve sin. It seems like a small thing. Well, yeah, we don't sprinkle infants here in the Christadelphian community. We baptize responsible adults. Oh, well, it's not that big of a deal. We've now reached the fifth level of a problem that is taught by the majority of Christendom. The majority of Christendom. The Roman Catholic system, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, you name it, down the line. That's basically what they teach. It is not by any means easy to prove. This is from the very popular Catholic book, Enthusiasm, written by their very popular writer, Monsignor Knox. I mean, this is just a gas to us. It is not by any means easy to prove the doctrine of infant baptism if you are basing your argument on the Bible only. Oh, we wouldn't want to do that, would we? Without any appeal to tradition. And we'll get into the quote later. The Catholics believe that the truth of their religion is embodied in the traditions of the church and not the Bible. The Bible's fine, but the real truth is embodied in the traditions of the church. There's your group of people. And really, I come from the South, where Baptists are very big. They basically baptize infants too. 8, 9 years old, that's about when they baptize them. They're very, very young too. Paid clergy. Why is it we don't have a paid clergy? A lot of reasons, principally. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that by my own hands I ministered to my own necessities, and to them that were with me. I showed you, laboring, how you ought to support the weak. He actually helped others. He was anything but a paid clergyman. And to remember the words of the Lord, how it is more blessed to give than receive. Really? You mean he didn't go to a seminary school and collect a nice paycheck and get a parsonage and a house and a home and a lake place that goes with it? That's what they do in Christendom. It's a corrupt system, and it's identified in the scriptures. We want to know what the truth is and what error is. It's a two-edged sword. We want to know what that system is. We are not pessimists. We are not optimists. We are realists in the truth, which bring both degrees. We're very pessimistic when it comes to the things of the church because we know what they're rooted in. And we're very supremely optimistic in the things of the Spirit and in the Word because it's thereby that we stand on everything and the hope of the future of the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians 3, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We behaved ourselves not disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we would not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we had not the ability or the power, but to make ourselves an example unto us for you to follow us, even when we were with you. This we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The average salary of a pastor in the United States of America is nearly double the average salary of the person, the average household, one income household. That's an outrage. As they say in Texas, pretty good gig if you can get it. It's remarkable. Church tradition versus Bible truth. Christ and the apostles. Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and found certain of the Jews named Aquila. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. They were tent makers by their occupation. That's what they did for a living. We don't employ people to move around and educate us in the scriptures. We are a community that encourages independent study of the scriptures. And because we're independent students of the scriptures, we uphold, maintain, and secure the truth in our minds. It's by this very means that we do it. We don't wait for someone sitting ignorantly to tell us what we should and should not think. We got a Bible and a mind, and we can use it for ourselves. And you know where the Dark Ages came from. If not, I'll tell you in brief. The Dark Ages is named after that period where the Roman Catholic system refused the light of the Bible to go out. And people that printed it, like William Tyndale, were hunted down by the Catholic Church and burned at the stake. Literally. Because he exposed the Bible to the layman. What was in there that was so intimidating to them? What was so frightening that was in that word that intimidated that system? Well, here it is. Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife, as other apostles, says Paul, as a brother of the Lord, as Cephas, as I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? We have not used this power nevertheless. We suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I have used none of these things. Neither I have written these things that it should be done so unto me. It were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. What is my reward? Well, here it is. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You would think, with all the jokes that go on about pastors, just for this reason alone, they would dump the salary. You've heard them. They're all over the place. Well, those in Texas A&M Aggie jokes. They're all over the place. In Texas, you would know what that means. They make fun of Aggies all the time. Not thinking very well. You'd think they'd get rid of it. To remove the stumbling block of people going, you're only in it for money. I see the house here. I see the church. I see the power that comes with it. I see your wealth. Your tax-exempt status. Well, who wouldn't want that job? Easy. People come to you, you tell them what you think, and they go on about their merry business, and they put money in the plate, and they pay you to do it. If they heeded the scriptures at all, they would follow this example. The elders which are among you I exhort, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Deliberately told not to use the word to that means. An overseer must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, teaching all things not for filthy lucre's sake. That's always sensitive ground when it comes to brethren. You'll learn this as you get a little bit older. When it comes to dealing with money and Christadelphian things, sensitive ground, because we know what the scriptures teach about that. And they beyond abuse it. Doctrine in practice. The oil upon my head and down my beard and to my feet it did flow, as the psalm says and as the hymn that we sing. It starts in the mind and it's got to make its way to the feet. Both in doctrine and in walk, there's a corruption in the system of the world. It's why we set apart this week, a few hundred of us, for study of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Not what we believe. What we believe is irrelevant. We can believe there are 8-foot men walking on the moon. Doesn't mean they're there. We believe the truth. Big difference. The ecclesia or the church? You drive by them. Incredible structures. In Texas, they're ginormous. Everything's bigger in Texas. The Baptist church, they take up blocks. Bowling alleys they're filled with. Movie theaters. Exercise equipment. Daycares. They have staffs and they pay a payroll of some 25 to 50 people. Kid you not. This is he that was the ecclesia in the wilderness with the angel that spake with him in Mount Sinai. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and the fellow laborers, the beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the ecclesia that is in his house. Small groups of people meeting together. How it ever became these glorious structures, and they're beautiful. Outwardly, like Jezebel, painting her face, representing the harlot system. Beautiful structures. Architects will tell you, by and large in this country and in Europe, the most beautiful architectural structures are the churches. Outwardly, they appear beautiful to men. But what is the church or ecclesia? It is not a grand structure. The ecclesias of Asia salute you, 1 Corinthians 16. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the ecclesia that is in their house. That's how we meet back home. There's only 5-6 brethren, 7-8 sisters, and we meet in individual homes. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the ecclesia which is in his house. Greet the ecclesia that is in their house, Romans 16 and 5, and so on and so forth. The ecclesia is the body, and that puts us in a sticky situation, doesn't it? Hey, what church do you go to? Do I go to? And you know what the world means when they ask you that question. You know, is it the one on the corner of 5th and Main? That's what they mean by that. Saints, they're just now, you'll be happy to know, in deliberations in the Roman Catholic system, whether they should take Pope John Paul and consider him a full-fledged saint. If they don't know by now, what is a saint? All the words that are used by Christendom are not biblically based. They're a corruption of the truth. A total corruption of it. Like the apocalypse. It's a lamb, but it has a horn. It has a mouth, but it speaks great bold things against the Most High. It has a reflection and an image of truth, but it isn't the truth. Like the cherubim in the Babylonian system. It has the same things, the hoof of an ox, the lion, the wings. You ever seen the Babylonian system? And the great Assyrian lion? He's got the exact identical things that a cherubim has. It's like a fabrication of the truth, but it's not the truth. It's a number marked by 6 instead of 7. And so on and so forth. Peter passed through all the quarters and came down to the saints that dwelt at Lydia. They're not people that have died and been deified. We are the saints. We be brethren. Salute Philegius, Julia, Nerus, his sister, Olympus, all the saints that are with them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, to the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, not a building, with all the saints that are in Achaia. And we could go on and on, quoting further references. Want to establish a principle of truth for you all. How about this one? This is very dominant. Very dominant. Women preachers. Is it in this part of the country? Very dominant in the South. Yeah, very much so. Now, there's no modernization that you can put to this. Let your women keep silent in the ecclesias, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is a shame for a woman to speak in the ecclesia. God set a headship. The Almighty, Christ, His Son, the man, the woman. Deliberately. Does it mean it? A man has higher obligation than a woman? Absolutely. I will never deny that. And we could get into that perhaps a little bit later. 1 Timothy, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. This tells you it's not modern because it goes back to the creation. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And here is probably the most popular Catholic book called Faith of Millions by O'Brien. Here's what he says. Well, there are certain truths which Christ and the apostles taught which are not recorded in the scriptures. Really? But which are embodied in the life, practice, and ministry of the church in her written and unwritten traditions, which supplement the biblical record. You know what supplement means? You add something to it. The reason the churches believe differently than the Christadelphians is because we believe, mark this, we believe the Bible, they do not. We don't believe the Trinity because the Word never appears. We have a better way, scriptural way, to define who the Father and the Son were. And it's all scriptural language. All these words and all these pages, and you've got to invent one? We don't believe in the immortality of the soul because the Word never appears in Scripture. But there are certain things that the church teaches that is really more powerful, more potent than the Bible. That's where they've gotten to where they are. So our only concern, of course, we know they teach for doctrines the commandments of men, is what the Scriptures do teach. What is the gospel? And someone tell me when I'm running about 5 minutes to the end. We'll get. I'm sorry? Okay. He kind of said that in a threatening way. It's usually my wife that does that. Essential for salvation. So what is the truth? And we'll continue to pick off the nonsensical doctrines of the churches. Go to all the world and preach the gospel. We talked about infant baptism and how it has no place in Scripture. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. You've got to preach the gospel for someone to believe and to be baptized and be saved. The gospel, along with baptism, is essential for salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. It's got to be defined and understood, brothers and sisters and young people. We've got to know what the gospel is and what it is not. It is not difficult to understand. No portion of Scripture, even prophecy, is difficult to understand when the foundation is laid. Look, you don't go on to geometry and algebra. Has anyone ever taken trigonometry in this class? Oh, shame on you. That's just beyond even thinking about. I was totally lost. But you start with 1 plus 1, don't you? If you don't know what 1 plus 1 is, or 2 times 2 is, there's no way you can make it to algebra or geometry. So you start with the fundamental principles. What is the gospel? It's the kernel of truth for the entire Scriptures. If any man preach any other gospel other than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Is that a small thing? If Mark 16 and Romans 1 said it is the power of salvation, it's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to twist the prescription of the gospel. It's like a physician writing a prescription for an ailment and says this will remedy it, and the pharmacist taking it and saying, nah, I don't think so. Let me just put this in there. It can result in death. And that's what Christendom has done. It does, in its purity, have the power for salvation. If it's understood, it cuts us to the heart. We repent and believe and are baptized. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into all the Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Luke 9, he sent out his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. And his disciples went everywhere and all the towns and villages preaching the gospel. The gospel and the kingdom is synonymous throughout the scriptures. Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall come the end. Okay, Brother Garth, got it. It's all about the gospel. I'm not done yet. Drive this into your mind. Because what we believe to be the gospel is repeated over and over and over and over again. And I can promise you this. Talk to your friends at school. Just ask them casually. Not in an arrogant or even a challenging way. Ask them as a test. A brother told me this years ago. Say, what is the gospel? And when the bubble cloud with the stars and the question marks fades away over their head, they'll say, what Jesus taught. That's usually all they can come up with. What Jesus taught. What did he teach? They don't know what the gospel is. That word is posted on signs. All churches all over the planet. It's tied to a form of secular music, gospel music. And people cannot define what the gospel is. And yet it has the power of God unto salvation. It has to do fundamentally with the issues of the kingdom. Ultimately, the king of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's his message after his resurrection. He's still going to drive home the issues of the kingdom that he spent 3.5 years preaching everywhere? Absolutely. It's what we believe. We believe it because it's all that the scriptures teach. There is no gospel apart from it. When they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, no infants, men and women. They believed the things of the gospel. Paul went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading. What issue? How they needed to gather up a fund to build a new church. How they needed a new recreation center for their church. It was the issue of the kingdom. It was doctrinal. All the things that the churches get engaged in today are supposed to be little moral issues. They have nothing to do with doctrine. It is not our choice to stand apart. We must stand apart. We embrace truth, not error. Gospel of the kingdom. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and the things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is connected all the way back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. God foreseeing, when he spake unto Abraham, that the Gentiles would be justified by faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. There is no separation between the Old and New Testaments, young people. There's no such thing, as the Christendom says, being a New Testament Christian. if he preached the gospel all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, and it's picked up after the time of Christ by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, its expanse is from Genesis to Revelation. The gospel is the subject matter of the entire scriptures, not just what Jesus taught, undefined. We don't know what he's teaching. It's much broader than that. And remember, its issue is the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Genesis 12. Here's where it starts. Yahweh said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." There's a separation involved with the gospel. As it separated Abraham from his people, it's going to separate us from the world. It will do that. 5 minutes? You're not lying to me, are you? I'm talking too long here. 1 minute now, yeah. "I will make of thee a great nation, bless thee, make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." What we're going to do, because someone sped up the clock on us, we're going to break this down. Because when I was young, just coming to a knowledge of the truth, I thought, wow. There are four different elements, really, to that promise. None of them difficult to understand. Some of them have to do with the natural Jew. Some of them have to do with you and I who embrace the hope of Israel and the faith of Abraham. And we want to break those down by section. Two fundamental things. He told Abraham he would make of him a great nation. That pertains to the Jews as we still see them today. Even though you and I as Gentiles embrace the hope of Israel and the faith that was embraced by Abraham, it does not mean that God is done with the natural Jew. That's why there are two, we'll break it down there, two fundamental elements with the Abrahamic covenant. The national promise, dealing with the national people of Israel, who are now scattered among the Gentiles, and you and I, all families of the earth being blessed in the Abrahamic covenant. And that's what it says in Genesis 17. We'll just put in a couple of references here. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Notice where it's changed here. Yes, he's the father of Abraham. Romans 4 says he's the father of all the faithful, many nations. Two elements of the Abrahamic covenant. That which deals with the natural Jews, that which is dealing with us in this room today. "For he shall be a father of many nations, and he will be fruitful, and he will make nations and kings come out of him." And that's why we read in Galatians chapter 3, this is the gospel that Christ preached, the things concerning the kingdom of God, this nation and this kingdom that would come out of this man Abraham. "As many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice the first thing. Social class, gender, national status has been broken down. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ. For if you be Christ's, you're Abraham's seed. He draws it back to Abraham. If you're baptized, that's how important baptism is. You are now Abraham's seed and heir according to the promises that were made to that man. And tomorrow, God willing, we'll get into those promises a little bit more. Any comments? That satisfy everyone? And again, if you didn't get the notes, we'll have them for you on a little zip drive. Thank you.